Colossians, and we've been thinking about life with a heavenly mindset, setting our mind on things that are above, using the wisdom that is from above. Colossians has taught us that. And then today we have some very practical direction in regard to family and family structure. We did a Bible study in Genesis on Wednesday night, and in the early parts of Genesis, you learn that God established the family as the building blocks of society. That there was the man, the woman, and the family, and the leaving and cleaving, and all that is established at the very beginning in creation, before the fall, right? And one of the problems that I think we see in our modern world is, it's like if you build a house with cracked bricks, you know, that are barely hanging together, what kind of house are you going to have? It's going to be a crumbly, not very stable house. Well, our society is being built up on cracked bricks because families aren't being families. We're not working together. We're not staying together. And in Ephesians 5, we have this. In Colossians 3 and 4, we have this direction about the building blocks of society and what God expects from us. And if you don't like what you hear, I'm not going to apologize because this is the Word of God. And I don't alter the Word of God to ease cultural tensions with the Word of God. The Word of God is the authority of our lives. What it says is what it means. And we don't want to ever try to alter that just to make someone feel comfortable. But there are things probably that we don't always understand, right, in regard to it. So we're going to start where we left off last time at Colossians 3:17, where he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And again, we talked about that idea of a Christ-centered life. You want Jesus Christ in you always. One of the things that is true about our culture is there's a secular world that wants to drive God out of especially certain arenas in our culture. So no God in the public square, no God in the public schools, no God in the public library, no God in public streets. Right? They want to push God out. No God in the courtroom. On it goes. And sometimes Christians can live a life like that, where we want to say, okay, you know, here I'm with God. Out there, not as much with God as, and then some places maybe, sadly, we might think, okay, that's where I'm kind of on my own. We don't do that. We don't compartmentalize God out of any space in our life. I think that's the foundation that's laid here, is God must be in us in every relationship. God in us, the center of who we are, and therefore the center of all of our relationships, and especially the relationships in regard to family, right? The relationships in regard to family. When we talk about weddings, we do weddings and stuff. Got one coming up in August, you know. It's always the same thing. Just about anybody could preach that sermon. God-centered life, God-centered home, God in everything will be a much better space, right? Well, he starts off after he says, you know, God in everything, whatever you do, do it to the Lord. Then he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, that for a lot of people is a scary thought. I grew up in the 60s, and we had feminism and just shouting for women's rights, and really that it wasn't so much women's rights as it progressed on. Like all things, there might have been some real needs at the beginning, but as it continued, they needed to keep the cause going. So it became women's domination, and that is different than women's rights. And it's not biblical. It's just not biblical. When God created man, right, he had Adam there, and it says God looked around for someone to help Adam, and there was no one to be found. So what did he do? He took a rib out of Adam, and he created Eve to be his helper. And that's God's structure. I didn't invent it. God did. And I like it. It really works. If you are fortunate enough to have a good wife, let me tell you, there is nothing better in life than having a strong, spiritual, loving helper as your partner in Christ. And now, the submission part is that, you know, some people, well, it should say love your husband. No, it doesn't say love. It says submit. I submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Same word. The same word is used over us and Christ as here. So you can't say, well, I love him, that's it, and we're equal. It's not what Scripture says. There is a role to be played. It is a submission role. One of the things I tell you, if you're single, that's why you want to be careful who you marry. Are you, you know, is this person strong enough? Is this person, you know, the right person that you would submit to? Submission, literally, it's the idea of I yield myself to your will. That's really what it is. That's what submission, okay, and how easy is that to understand? Who wants to do the will of Jesus Christ? Better get your hand up. That's right. that's right. That's the way, because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the head of the church. And if we don't want to do his will, we're not part of the church. We're not part of what he's doing. So we want to submit to him. Well, it's the same word. In a household, there needs to be a structure. And the structure calls for the wives to submit. And it says here, that is fitting in the Lord, right? It is, it's what is proper. It's doing what you were made to do, to call to do, if you will. You want to say, okay, now, and, you know, you can talk to Barb about it. You know, it's not always hard to submit, you know. We have a lot of fun. We make a lot of decisions together and things like that. And she's a very good wife. And I appreciate her to no end. And, you know, Proverbs, I had a few things from Proverbs. You know, it says, I'm just going to read a few of them. It says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth more than rubies. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife, which is a wise, understanding wife, is from the Lord. I always say a good wife is a gift from God, you know. And so a husband that understands these things about the good helper and the you know, does Jesus make it hard for us to submit to him? No. And that's so this is where it gets tough, because the guys have more responsibility than the ladies. Okay? The guys are responsible to do even more. Husbands are supposed to love your wives and don't be harsh with them. And it really is, don't make your relationship bitter or hard. Right? Most of the translations, don't embitter your wives, or don't be embittered towards your wife. So this is what happened. In leadership, you have the potential, men, to create a real hostile environment. That's why when most women here submit to their husbands, they're thinking of that jerk. They're thinking, you know, wait a minute, submit to that? Are you kidding me? You know, the guy that's abusive, the guy that creates an environment of animosity, a guy that doesn't think about anything but himself, right? All of those things that we know in Ephesians 5, the role of the man is much clearer. He goes on and on about how we are supposed to be like Christ in the house, right? And what did Jesus do for his church? He would die for it. He gave, you know, he would protect it. So, you know, he would sacrifice for it. He would protect it. And he says that's how husbands are supposed to be for the wives, that we would protect them. We would take care of them, right? Provide for them, you know, do. Yeah. So it's not this, you know, I'm the king and you're some little, and you do what I want. That is not a Christian attitude. So you can see how the family structure, if it's wrong, becomes corrupt. It becomes broken. And so much so, and then like in our modern culture, get the courts involved. So that you're scared that you're going to lose everything, or you know, and it's really some of the folks that we know, they're just, their lives are miserable because their marriage didn't make it, and now they're in courts, and the only one getting money in there is the lawyers, and the kids are cheated, both parents are cheated. There's animosity, and it's a terrible, terrible thing that is part of our culture, and it's too much a part of our culture. You know, Christian marriage is the best thing you can have in this world. I'm serious. Other than a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Having that deep relationship with Jesus Christ with somebody else with the same deep relationship is like the most awesome thing you can have in this world. And when we order it according to God's ideas, it's sweet. It's good. Your home becomes a place of rest and peace. You go home and you can pray each other, or you understand each other because you're both in the Word of God, and you can think things through, and you can go to the church and find out, okay, we're struggling with this, and help us, you know. You're not on your own. One of the hardest things in this world is to be on your own, right? And so anyway, this is the structure that God gave us. So the husband, as the leader, has so much responsibility. It's hard to be the person in authority. It really is. It's hard to be the person that has to make the decision of what needs to be done. And sometimes, you know, when you do that, you have to think about, okay, how is that a phase? Not just, well, this would be good for me, right? Like Christ. Christ didn't think what would be good for him, what would be good for Jesus. I'll stay in heaven with all the angels and be at peace, and it's all, you know, that would be best for him. But that's not the way Jesus thinks, right? Jesus said, what would be best for my people? What would be best for my church? I must go. I must take on flesh. I must die. I must, you know, rise again and be forever changed, right? That's how, and leaders, Christian leaders, have to think that way. How do I, you know, something needs to be done. How do I do it? How do I protect? How do I provide? How do I make it work for the other member, right? And in the household, it's so important. I don't think there's much hope for our culture. I really don't, because you would have to have a majority of households that were really Christ-centered, and I don't know that we have even a majority of churches that are really Christ-centered, and that makes it very hard for families to be Christ-centered. And therefore, you're going to see more and more societal decay because of the brokenness in individual lives. And then when you take two broken people without Christ together, you got problems. You got problems, right? We don't want to be like that. We want to have God's structures in our life. We want God in us, and we want it in, you know, every aspect. So then the children. And this is so important, and it's very important for all parents and uncles and grandparents. It's just so simple. Children, obey your parents in everything, right? For this pleases the Lord. Again, you know, it's the target is always the Lord. We'll see that in a second. But children must learn respect. They must learn. Now, this word obey it literally means, again, to submit to somebody else and do what they say. It's you know, I'm the dad, you're the child, listen. And listen means to hear and do. Okay? And that's literally what the word obey means. It means to hear and then do it. When we talk about, you know, obeying Jesus, it's the same word. We hear the word of God, and then we do it. That's if you just hear it, right? James says, don't be a hearer only. That's no good. You got to hear it and then do it, right? Well, here, children need to be taught that, parents. Parents think they're doing their children a favor by letting them have their own way, by giving them everything they want, by letting them run the house. One of the most tragic things I remember seeing when early on when I was here was there was this family that came to church, and they had like a son that was 8 years old, and he came to church, and at about 10 years old, he told his parents he wasn't coming to church, and they let him stay at home. And I don't know that he ever stepped foot back in church again. Because, and they let a child decide his spiritual fate at a time when he should not have been in charge of his life. Parents, you have a responsibility to your children to train them, to teach them. There's a proverb that is misquoted all the time. Train up a child, and they add, in the way of the Lord. And it's really, train up a child in his way, and he will not depart from it when he's old. And what it literally means is train up a child or let a child have his way when he's young. He will not depart from it when he's old. He'll be a selfish jerk. And that's the warning. It's not, train him up in the way of the Lord and he'll not depart. Because a lot of parents train up kids in the way of the Lord and they depart. Say, well, wait a minute, I thought the proverb, no, because they mistranslated. Once it's mistranslated, they won't change it because you won't buy that Bible. Say, wait a minute, I love that verse and it's not there. But the point of it is, if we don't train up children to be disciplined when they're little, if we don't train them to listen to authority when they're little, we're not training them to listen to God. We're not training them to obey God's word. If we let them get away with everything when they're young, then when they grow up, right, it's so important that we train children to obey. It can be one of the hardest things you ever do. To smack the hand of a two-year-old is not easy. It's not easy. Not easy. And you know, but like I taught my kids the word no by the time they were two. They knew what no meant very clearly. And when we said no, no meant no. Yeah. Now, there's a point where, you know, again, because I got, you know, some of my kids that said, no, you got it. No. There's a point in Genesis, what does it say about the children? It says, you know, you will leave your mother and father and cleave. So there's a point where you become, you know, I'm not the child anymore. I don't obey my father in the same way as a little child, because now I'm a man and now I'm going to, you know, have my house. On the other point with that, though, is there's always the call to honor your mother and father, which is different. My parents have been dead for about 16 years. And I honor them. I don't speak evil of them. I don't talk about the things they did, you know, like some of our popular culture tells us, just spill out, tell everything your parents did and make them the problem. Honor your mother and your father. And that's pleasing to the Lord also. So you respect, you honor your parents. And that definitely, you know, again, it, you know, when I was a kid, it was obey. When I grew to be a man, it was honor. And even past, you know, when they're gone, waiting, I should say. And I still need to honor them, right? So the thing that he does is, and every part of this is, you know, the father is under a huge responsibility, right? They have to be careful in how they lead and what have you. But as a father, you are under God. One, you need God's wisdom. You absolutely need God's wisdom. Don't ever try to be anything without God's help. You know, we need God's help. We need His Spirit. We need His Word. We need His help to be good fathers. The same thing is true of the mother. The mother, you know, and I didn't get into the nurturing and the caring that mothers provide and you know, how much help. You could read Proverbs 31 and you get a really large picture of how awesome, you know, a good woman or wife is and what a treasure she is. It's a real blessing to have that kind of woman. But nobody is going to do all that. Nobody's going to be able to nurture, provide on their own. You're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need the help of God. You're going to need the wisdom of His Word, just the same. So all of us under God and children, again, obeying, learning to obey like they're going to obey the Lord Himself. As I, you know, sometimes in this neighborhood, kids get to a certain age and they think that they're men, boys especially, and they want to cuss out the pastor or something like that. And I just try to remind them what they're doing. Because as the Lord's servant in this community, and they're doing that, It's like, you know, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They're disrespecting the ultimate authority in that. They're also disrespecting their ultimate authority in their parents. It's a chain of command. God, you, and the child. And any disrespect up that chain is wrong. And so we have to train the kids, teach them to respect. But every one of us fulfills our role under God. None of us are autonomous. None of us do it apart from His word or wisdom. None of it do it apart from the salvation of Jesus Christ or the grace of God in our lives. Now, the next section is very interesting about slaves and masters. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it. And not only when their eye is on you and to win favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Now, masters, provide for your slaves what is right and fair, because you know you also have a master in heaven. Now, there's some real differences between the slave-master relationship in the ancient world. A lot of our imagery of slavery is depicted from the South here in the 1800s, 1600s on. And it's not a very good picture of slavery. Very much not a biblical picture, because, you know, beating people, putting them in shacks without, you know, the right comforts and what have you, it's pure sin, right? But there are similarities and differences between this idea of the role between employees and employers. And I think it's kind of interesting that Paul, you know, talks about this realm, which we would consider secular. My workplace is secular. My boss is secular. Versus, you know, what's not secular. And remember how we started. There's no space in our heart for secular space. There's no such thing. It is all God's space. So when I work, and this is the thing, when I'm doing a job, I sanctify the job. Right? I am God's instrument in that space. I might do, you know, I'm going to do a good job, obviously, that kind of thing. So, you know, like, so, you know, one of the differences that, you know, or one of the similarities is that service is demanded, right? It's compulsory. You can't say about your job, oh, I'm just not going to go today. I'm just going to go off and do what I want to do and hope everything gets done or don't care or whatever. That doesn't work very well. How many of you would be employed on Tuesday if you did that on Monday? You know? Yeah. You wouldn't, you know. So it's compulsory. One of the differences, of course, is, you know, you don't have to stay at that job. You can find another job, right? Okay. You have to submit. To, again, if you walk into your boss and say, hey, you know, call him some jerk, or you dress like a bum, you know, and you come in, just again, haphazardly, not caring. I know it's gotten looser, but not that, you know. Come in with shorts and no shoes and a ripped T-shirt. You know, I mean, I think that's still unacceptable. Am I right? Yeah, okay. You know, but you show up like that to work, and you know, it shows I don't care. You know, and again, there's a respect to authority. When the boss tells you something, you need to listen to it, right? I mean, so and that was true of the slave-master relationship. That you can leave and find another job, that's different. You can win the lottery in America, and then you're free, right? You can do whatever you want, all right? Which in itself might create more problems. In society, you can become equal. In other words, if the only difference between you and your boss is education or money, you can get education, you can get money, and then, you know, you can be equal, right? That wouldn't happen over here, slavery. So some things are different, some things are very similar. But I think one of the most important aspects of understanding this is Paul didn't consider this to be secular space. He didn't consider our relationship to our work environment to be unholy. It was a holy space, right? So, you know, the idea is, too, he promises a reward for your service. Isn't that interesting? I mean, I'm making something for Ford Motor Company over here, or I'm, you know, fixing computers at Wayne State, or whatever I'm doing, you know. How does that, why would that give me any kind of reward in heaven? But just think of the principles of what you're learning. You're learning how to submit to authority. You're learning to put your heart into what you're doing, to do it well, not as to a supervisor, but as to the Lord, right? And that, you know, that in itself creates holy space versus just, you know, it's a job I do to do what I want to do later. And so the environment, you know, as Paul describes, becomes a place where you're learning things that will carry forward into the kingdom of heaven. You know, remember what Jesus says. He says, when a servant's out in the field and you bring him inside, does he, you know, wash up, sit down at the table and wait for you to serve him? He said, no. He's going to go in, wash up, put his, you know, and start serving in the house. He said, that's the kingdom of heaven. We need to learn how to serve now so we can learn, you know, continue to serve later. And so there is a correlation between good service, doing a job. And again, what's the issue? What's the issue? Keeping God in the center of it. And this would really work with anything that we've talked about today. The worker does his work with God in his heart. And so what am I doing? I'm serving God. And now the boss gets the benefit of that good work. But I'm serving God. And that's my attitude. That's my heart. I'm going in to serve God. A good boss, a good Christian boss, is being a boss in the presence of God. I'm going to take care of my employees, you know, as God says I should. And so the boss does his work in regard. And it's just like, yeah, I did this paradigm with giving. Anytime you put God in the center, things work out much better. And so, you know, here you have this structure of society that Paul lays out for us. The family, the core structure of all society is the family. And if you're going to talk about, well, how do you have that be really good? God at the center. Everybody doing their part, but God at the center. In the workplace, how do you keep the workplace separate? You know, how do you make it holy? How do you not create this idea of secular work, right? And you know, God in the center. I'll tell you one place I really need to work on this, and that's driving. I've had to drive back and forth almost every day to Home Depot on 94. It's crowded and buzzing. People are cutting you off and driving you crazy. And I realized yesterday, I said, you know, I just need to put God at the center of when I get behind the wheel of the car, say, okay, Lord, protect me from, you know, being outraged or worried about what others are doing. Just get me there safe and back home safe. But put God in the center of that part of my life. Don't let that become a secular occupation. Let it be sacred. God can sanctify every part of our life if we keep that in mind, keeping God at the center of everything we do. So, you know, when you go to work, who are you working for? God. The Lord God. That's right. When you're dealing with your family, who are you doing that for? The Lord. Yeah. So you're going to do your part. You're going to do it well. And with God in the center, I can testify. It really is good. It makes every aspect of your life and being better. It makes everything that you could be better by keeping God in the center. Amen? Amen. Amen.